And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, page 1146. Today we're actually in the fourth week of a series that seeks to explore what the Bible says to followers of Jesus, that is to us, about how we see and use our money, our wealth, and our resources that God has given us. So far, how have you been encouraged? How is the Word of God speaking to you? It could be confirming the things that you already knew. It may be encouraging you to put what you knew into practice. It could have been new for you. Where are the challenges? Last 3 weeks been on this topic. It's actually quite a touchy subject, isn't it? Do you feel twitchy when the church starts to speak to you about money? And you just feel they just want to ask for more, don't they? And it's not as if denominations have got a good track history in this. The Bishop of Bling in Germany spent 31 million euros upgrading his house. I do believe he was moved. I don't know whether he was sacked. It was very much a public relations nightmare for the church. And I know people who've left the church because they thought that a church has no right to tell them what to do with any of their money. And it wasn't personally, it was just like a sermon like this. Last week, Dave looked at the topic of tithing, and we saw that tithing's not a New Testament biblical idea. And he picked up on four New Testament things that we're encouraged to do as followers of Jesus with our money. They were, I'm sure you've got them memorized. Let me remind you. I'm just like you, by the way. Be a regular giver. So be regular. Be generous. Be deliberate in how you give. And think broadly in your giving. So we're not just giving locally. We want to give to Bible-based, gospel-hearted ministries here and throughout the world. Today, as we look at what Paul says to the church in Corinth, we're going to see the gold standard in generosity. And we're going to find that deeply challenging. How about I pray for us? Pray for us as we look at God's word together. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you that we can gather freely, that we can gather with your word in our language, sitting in our laps. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be thinking through what it means to live as your people and to be shaped by your word, even on this touchy subject of money in a materialistic world. Help us to be guided by your word and changed by your spirit. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, Paul begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, two whole chapters, did you notice? In one book, he devotes two whole chapters to talking about this subject or this topic of giving, particularly focused in on a giving, a collection that he was getting that was collected by Paul and taken by Paul and others to the church in Jerusalem, the Christian church in Jerusalem, who's starving to death. There's a famine on. If you want to know some more details, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses, I think, 1 to 4 or something like that. But Paul begins by telling us about the Macedonian Christians. They are followers of Jesus, and life is really tough for them as followers of Jesus. Paul describes life for them as a most severe trial. Yeah, we're not given the exact details in 2 Corinthians of what's really happening there. But so you know where is Macedonia, there's a picture. Macedonia is where roughly the tip of the arrow is. And notice Acacia for later on, where Corinth is later on, that's below it. But Philippi and Thessalonica are churches in the region that he's writing to. In the trials that they're facing in these churches, they are pleading with Paul to be able to give money towards a collection that's, as I said, for the starving Christians in Jerusalem. And we read that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Now, I find that quite culturally shocking. I think that's culturally shocking for us. I've been a Christian for a lot of my life. I know my Sunday school teachers really doubted if I was, so let's take from at least then onwards. And I've never been overwhelmed by anyone pleading with me to give money towards any Christian ministry. Now, I'm not saying that I haven't come across generous people. I'm just saying this is culturally shocking generosity. And they think it's a joy. That's incredible, isn't it? That's a joy for them to be able to give. And did you notice this? Gentiles in persecution. I won't speculate on the persecution, but it could have been in their life they've not always been favourable towards Jews. And they are giving towards Christians, predominantly Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That's an incredible impact of the gospel, isn't it? As you think through that. It's a powerful picture of the transforming effect of the gospel in their wallets. The Bishop of Armidale Diocese, Peter Chiswell, when I first got up there, he believed there were two things that were the last things to get converted in Christians. One was your right foot. That's how fast you drive, not who you kick. And the other one was your hip pocket. For the Macedonian Christians, I think they probably might have struggled with something, but we're told here they were generous givers. I don't think they drove cars based on some guesses. You see, these Christians understood the gospel. They understood the richness of the grace that God has shown them, how incredibly valuable the gospel of grace is, and that became a motivation for them to be able to part with their little amounts of hard-earned money, their rare amounts of hard-earned money, as they faced poverty and extreme hardships. And they're described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as people, well actually Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and saying you need to excel in giving, but these people are the example of what it means to excel in the grace of giving. In Archaea Christians, Paul is writing not to the Macedonian church, he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to this church in Corinth is in that region of Archaea. And we see that Paul is telling them about the Macedonian Christians because about a year before he's writing here this, the Macedonian Christians heard that the church in Corinth or the church in the region of Archaea had promised to give and started to collect for this collection, and that became the stimulus for the Christians in Macedonia to be able to give. But then we find out that they had the initial promise and the initial support, but, well, they got home and thought about it, got distracted from it, and they hadn't followed through in their promises. Paul is telling the Corinthian church now that the exceedingly generous actions of the Macedonian church should spur them into action to actually give, follow through with what they promised to do. You see, being generous is not just promising to be generous, it's actually being generous. It's actually parting, it's giving. And Paul urges them to follow through with their promise. Finish the work that you so eagerly and so willingly started. Match it by your completion of it. Now, there's a lot in these passages. I'm just looking particularly in this context of how are we generous as Christians. So there are things now I'm going to miss out, but I want to move towards us then thinking, what do these two examples speak, how do they speak to us today as Christians who want to think through what it means to be biblical with the money? I can promise you, well, almost promise you, that I doubt Paul's going to show up here asking us to give money to him to take to our starving Christians in Jerusalem. That happened 2,000 years ago. That's the particular cultural context of this issue. But it sets some patterns for us as Christians that we really need to be thinking through on what it means for us to be generous. Because one of the first things we see is that the challenge that's brought to us from this passage is that generosity is something that is expected in the life of a Christian. The Macedonian churches, let me say, or the Macedonian Christians, were gold standard in their generosity. The Corinthian Christians were a bit less motivated. But Generosity is to be expected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, generosity flows from the gospel. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. The gospel, God humbling himself and giving of himself that costly sacrifice we learned about in the memory verse, that costly sacrifice actually should be the standard for our generosity, or the motive, sorry, for our generosity. He has been generous to us with incredible wealth. Not hip pocket wealth, that's not what it's talking about, it's gospel wealth. You know, Jesus talks about us being people who pursue the priceless gift, the priceless pearl. Put everything else aside and get the one, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world, is the way Colin Buchanan summarizes it. We're described as people who are nothing other than clay jars with great treasure inside us. That's what gospel wealth is. Be generous with the money God's given you, because God has filled you with gospel wealth. I want to ask us a question. How generous, this is my question and your question, how generous are you, how generous am I, with our money as followers of Jesus? Have we tried to be people who excel in the grace of giving? That's quite a challenging question, isn't it? I think Paul devotes two chapters of his second letter to the Corinthian church on that topic. We don't always have cash, do we? No, I don't. Principle is not just what cash do you have in your back pocket or in your bank account, since very few of us carry cash anymore. How generous are we with the gifts, talents and resources that God has given us? And this is not saying how much do you put in the plate, as I hope you pick up on a little later on. One of the things that struck me with the church at Macedonia is that they plead with Paul to be able to be part of the giving to the Christians in Jerusalem. They had plenty of reasons not to do any of that, didn't they? They were poor and they were persecuted. They had two great reasons. I don't have any money. And they're giving their cash. This is not gifts, talents and resources. This is cash. Plenty of reasons not to. As I said, this is the gold standard. And so if generosity is to be expected in the life of a Christian because of the gospel grace that's been shown to us, how generous are we with what God has given us? And how are you cultivating your opportunities for generosity in light of the gospel? It's a big challenge, I think, given our materialistic world. And all of us, regardless of our backgrounds, have grown up in it. The second challenge, I think, from this passage is sort of repeating a bit of what Dave said last week, is that Paul doesn't actually tell us how much money these guys gave. We don't know what percentage of income they gave with their exceedingly generous gift. In fact, Paul doesn't get round and say, listen, we need $100,000. If each family gives $25, that would be great. That's not how he approaches it. Did you notice that? There's no set amount. There's no percentage there. But he doesn't leave us in the dark considering what an exceedingly generous amount needs to be calculated on. Look at verse 11 from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You give according to your means. In fact, if the promise they made a year before can't be fulfilled, they are free to redo their promise if they've had massive change in their giving opportunities. It's according to they're giving according to their means. So Christians are expected to be generous, but the amount we are generous with is constantly fluctuating. We all knew that. The Bible tells us too. It depends up to them, and it depends on what they have. There's more indicators. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. If you had been generous, you don't give away everything. That'd be a foolhardy thing to do. We'll pick up on some more of that next week, I think. But if I give away everything I have today, guess what I'm going to be like tomorrow? I'm going to be asking you for money, aren't I? That's what he says there. The idea is not that you make yourself hard-pressed because you gave it all away today. So there's some principles behind what it means to be exceedingly generous. And in verse 14, the Corinthian church, not the Macedonian church, but the Corinthian church is urged to give out of their plenty. Now, that doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it does put some guidelines, because we got to then mean out, what does it mean to give out of our plenty? What does it mean to, according to our means? It would be far easier if it just said, listen, if everyone on an income of this amount gave that amount, and everyone on a, almost like an income tax sort of thinking, but that's not how it works. What does it mean to be hard-pressed? What does it mean to be plenty, having plenty? I think our temptation to feel is that we are hard-pressed if our TVs are not big enough, or if our car's not new enough, or our overseas holiday isn't possible this year. But I don't think that's what Paul means by being hard-pressed. And my gut feeling is that what Paul means by being hard-pressed has something to do with eating and surviving. He doesn't talk about it in detail. So I don't think Paul is concerned that the church in Corinth might give away something that means they don't get a technological improvement or an overseas holiday next year. That's not what hard-pressed is. But they are urged to work out in their hearts what they can give. Give out of their plenty. And yet at the same time, we have just ringing in our ears the Macedonian Christians who gave out of their poverty and severe trials. What does it mean for you, for me, to be a generous giver? The third challenge, just really keep sort of picking up on this again, comes from chapter 9, verse 7. They are to give according, the church in Corinth, they are, that's who it's written to there, is to give according to what they have decided in their own heart. You know, that means that every one of us is going to think through differently what it means to be generous. And we all have different means and circumstances. We have all different contexts. We're not picking, it's not saying this is our budget to take towards the church in Jerusalem. Here's $25 each person to contribute. It's give according to your means, according to your thought through heart response to the gospel. And then I think Paul just sends them this little reminder and sends us this little reminder that you and I need to actually, yeah, we need to give. It's not just thinking, it's actually doing. You know, it is a lot harder to say, I'm going to give to that cause, and then when you come to write the check or do the bank transfer or reach into your pocket and put the cash that none of us holds anymore into the plate or for the cause. It's a lot harder to do those two things, isn't it, thinking and doing? And that's the problem of the Corinthian church. But having even said that, in our materialistic culture, once you've decided in your heart what to give, Paul reminds us, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously, reaps generously. It's too easy for us to be holding back. We're more hard-pressed. We feel that we're more hard-pressed than we really are. A terrible reality is that this passage has been twisted. This is a great passage for church preachers that want to manipulate people into giving. And their mantra goes something like this. You give the church $1,000 this week, and within the next few weeks, God will give you $1,500 back. What a great investment strategy. It's manipulative. It's wrong. It's not what the Bible says here. Let me tell you what it's saying. It does say God is able to bless you abundantly. But it would be very foolish for us who have gospel salvation to think that the only blessing that God gives us is more cash. That's just reducing the gospel to be nothing more than materialism. God has blessed us abundantly. And that is the motivation for us to give generously. I doubt, in fact, I rarely expect God to give you back cold hard cash. He's perfectly capable of doing it, by the way. It does say that you and I will have, we will have all we need to abound in every good work. And we instantly, in a materialistic culture, think, I'll be able to build my empire more. Give money here, get money tomorrow, build it up the day after. I don't think that's what this is talking about. God can use your poverty and your trust in him, like he is doing to the Macedonian Christians who are not exceedingly wealthy, for growing their trust in him, using them to encourage and spur one another on, other Christians on. Verse 10 talks about God, as we do this, enlarging our harvest of righteousness so that we can be generous on every occasion. But our harvest of righteousness is not equated to our bank balance. Our harvest of righteousness is seeing the rightness of God, the goodness of God proclaimed and lived out. And if you and I learn how to excel in the grace of giving, that is an expression of our trust in God, which is a righteous act. It is an encouragement to those that we are supporting, so that in this case, verse 12 onwards talks about them praising God. It is an opportunity for evangelistic ministry where people come to know God. See, that's what verse 12 is saying. From verse 6 to 11, when you read it in the context of where verse 12 takes us, being rich and generous is using your economic generosity to bring gospel-driven growth. So as you're being richly generous, God is enlarging the harvest of righteous works, and you are learning to trust in a God who provides abundantly. That's what verse 12 is taking us. And so if you fall into the trap that so many people do of thinking that this passage says, give to God, he'll give you more money back, then you're misunderstanding this passage. That's the prosperity doctrine, by the way. You might have heard of it, we're using that term. But it sounds really good, doesn't it? It's not what the passage is saying. How is it that you can give generously to enlarge the harvest of kingdom ministry in this world? Here's six examples that are, none of them are new to you. All of them are cash strapped. CMS South Australia, they are approving budgets they can't afford to pay without taking away anything they've got in their reserves. They have more people wanting to go overseas to serve the Lord than they can afford to have. They are going ahead with it because they believe in a God who's big and sovereign. Langham Partnerships. Gillian's part of that. For those who have been in the church for a long time, Gillian's spoken here on Langham Partnerships in the past, and will do again. But Langham Partnerships is a bunch of Christians that train, equip, and resource pastors. In fact, they train academic teachers to work in Bible colleges in places where that's not easy. So often the two-thirds world. And that is resulting in the harvest of kingdom righteousness. SWAT Youth, you're not allowed to read your newsletter now, but then later on, as Andrew gives us some information, or I'll get up and share about it, SWAT Youth are raising money for Bishop David. They've done this every year, I think, for a while. That's a great way to raise money for Bishop David in South Sudan, to be able to equip and train pastors, not just in his diocese, but this expanding ripple effect throughout South Sudan, teaching, to equip them to teach God's words faithfully. Jack and Kate Hamer are working at ES, university ministry, telling people about God, building up Christians to serve God. There's a way you can use your generosity can be used for kingdom harvest. Our own parish context, I believe Dave touched on this a couple of weeks ago, if not last week. We'd love to employ another person here to take the gospel to a different group of people, or a wider group of people. And then you've got your own personal contacts where you can learn to be generous. How can you be generous with your economic resources, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbours? Share it so that you can build bridges to share the gospel with them. Can I say something really controversial now? Well, again, sorry, but I'll probably say lots of... You know, we live in a world where there's a million ways you can support a million things. And I guess that none of us really have money trees. And so I want to encourage Christians to use your limited funds for gospel-focused purposes. Let pagans support pagan things. Now, Christians don't just support themselves. There's some great ministries that support the whole world in the name of Jesus rather than just supporting the whole world in the name of humanitarianism. So as Christians, use your funds, your limited funds, for gospel ministry. That is, supporting the gospel going out in its various forms throughout this world. I'm going to undermine everything I've just said, so that if you really want to read this passage wrongly, you can decide not to do anything. Because you might have been sitting there thinking, I'm not giving up anything. I'm not going to be told where to spend anything. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, if you can't give willingly and you can't give cheerfully, don't give. Well, actually, it says, if you can't give reluctantly, and you're not to give, sorry, reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. And so if looking at this whole topic of money and how we use what we give, how we can be generous with what God's given us, sort of gets your blood sort of rising temperature, then don't give anything, please. But here's where your work needs to be. Work on your heart. Because remember, Christians are expected to be generous. And if you want to follow Jesus and you can't give cheerfully, you've got another issue to work on. But not everyone controls their purse strings. Sometimes a spouse is angry. A friend of mine was absolutely furious that his wife ever gave any money to their local church. He didn't follow Jesus. Don't give. Don't give. And work on seeing your husband converted, or your spouse, because it's going to be the wife as well. So if you feel pressured to give, don't give, but pray for the shape of your heart, or maybe the heart of your spouse, so that you can get to the point of excelling in the grace of giving. And once you've done that, once you've had time to think through and your heart has changed, plan your giving and do it. Now, if we've gone through here and you've been really encouraged to give and you love the concept of giving, remember to move the extra step and move from concept, and that's a great idea, to action and a fulfillment of it. I want to say one last thing. It doesn't come from 2 Corinthians, but I think it reflects what 2 Corinthians is all about. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to look it up. It should be up on the data projector. Yep. It comes from Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I think we see that working out in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. The focus of giving, generosity for a Christian has a focus. And that focus is the family of believers. But it's not an exclusive focus, is it? It's not saying I only give to other Christians. What I was saying before, which I said might have been controversial, is giving to Christians so that they can use it for God's glory amongst Christians and non-Christians. The focus of Christian generosity is to be the household of believers, but that's not exclusively where we are generous. So practice generosity to all people, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we pray that your word and your spirit will do its work in our hearts and in the actions that flow from your work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be really countercultural and excel in the grace of giving, so that your name is honoured in our lives and in the world that we live. And then there might be a harvest of righteous living in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.